This podcast is made possible by thousands of dedicated listeners just like you. Be a part of this powerful three-decade legacy of evangelization by visiting materdeiradio.com or downloading the Hail Mary Media app. And thank you for joining us on the bridge between your faith and everyday life.
Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Speaking to his flock in the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon, we join Archbishop Alexander Sample as he reflects upon our faith, culture, and life in the church on The Voice of the Shepherd. Joining Archbishop Sample is your host, Dina Marie Hale. And now, The Voice of the Shepherd.
Greetings and welcome to The Voice of the Shepherd with His Excellency Archbishop Alexander Sample. As we enter into the summer season, an opportunity to let those gifts of the Holy Spirit work in our lives from the birth of the church at Pentecost, I wanted to talk a little bit about our faith, a little bit about the truth, and really some different things that we're seeing in the news today that may cause us to question, what do people believe when they say that they're Catholic? Yeah. So let's explore that a little bit as we focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit to guide us to real truth.
Yes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful. Enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who does instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the gifts of that same Spirit we may be always truly wise and ever rejoice in His consolations through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to Thee.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, while I don't want to hover on news stories, but it's interesting when things come out. We've talked about the Pew Research about Catholics and their awareness of Jesus's true presence in the Eucharist. There's another interesting statistic that has come out through Catholic News Agency that quotes this phrase, cafeteria Catholics, and what they believe, what don't they believe, some of the key teachings of the church regarding human life, whether it's abortion, whether it's euthanasia, whether it's the death penalty. There's some things that come to question. What do we believe? What does the church teach? And do people who follow the Catholic Church and claim to be Catholic actually know and believe what we teach? So you saw this article, and the CatholicNewsAgency.com featured some interesting statistics, but coming as a convert, cafeteria Catholicism was a new term that was used early on.
This was not part of your formation into
that
the Catholic Church.
But kind of pick and choose.
Yeah, the pick and choose mentality. Yeah. I think, you know, this poll, as you said, Dina Marie, which was reported in the Catholic story in Catholic News Agency, which is a reliable news agency, but they're quoting from a study that was done. And I don't know a whole lot about the study, quite honestly, in terms of its methodology and how it was conducted, and who are these Catholics that they were speaking to. So we always, you know, whenever we see these polls, we should always be very cautious, you know, so, because people can get pretty cranked up and go off, you know, half-cocked sometimes. So we have to be somewhat cautious and circumspect about polls. But this poll of Catholics was pretty shocking, quite honestly, to me. It said basically it was examining Catholics' beliefs around the issues of abortion, as you mentioned, at euthanasia and the death penalty. And where do those who identify as Catholics line up with church teaching on these issues? And the story said only 0.9% of Catholics, slightly less than 1% of those Catholics they polled, held to the church's teaching on all three of these issues. Now, I take that with a grain of salt, as I said, because I don't know who these Catholics are that they were interviewing. I don't know if these are practicing Catholics. I don't know if these are people that go to church or don't go to church, or maybe are just baptized and culturally identify as Catholics. So again, we don't know. Or at least I don't know the depth of that. But if the truth is anywhere close to this, it's quite shocking to think of this, that on these very important issues, especially these are all life issues, you know, abortion, euthanasia, and the death penalty. There tends to be among Catholics a little bit more struggle with coming to terms with the Church's more recent teaching around the death penalty. But certainly on abortion and euthanasia, there's never been any question or doubt about the Church's teaching and position on these issues. The death penalty thing is a little bit more nuanced. But it's quite disturbing to understand or to see that those who would identify themselves as Catholic then only accept partially the Church's teaching with regard to let's say abortion. And so the article, sort of the headline of it, if you will, was, you know, talking about this phenomenon as cafeteria Catholicism, as you say. What do we mean by cafeteria Catholicism? Mm-hmm. Well, this is the idea. We're going through the buffet line, the cafeteria line, you know, and we only take from the line what we want. You're right? You know, that's what a cafeteria is. You go and you pick what you want and put it on your plate, and then you walk away with that. And so this term, which I have heard, you know, and it's been in use for a few decades now, this idea that I can pick and choose what parts of the teachings of the Catholic Church I can accept and still maintain my identity as a Catholic. And that's very disturbing because mm-hmm. there really is no such thing as cafeteria Catholicism. But I think people have a wrong understanding, or if they have an understanding, they don't have a confidence and a faith in what the Church teaches as revealed by God on these very, very fundamental and important issues. In fact, I recently had a conversation with someone here in the Archdiocese who identified themselves as a cafeteria Catholic. And this person seemed to be fairly much at peace with that idea that, you know, we don't have to accept all the teachings of the Church. And, you know, it's all this person's sort of I guess understanding of it was, well, it's just kind of all a matter of your own interpretation of the gospel and what Jesus, you know, reveals. So, yeah, we need to get straight, I think, about what it is that with what authority does the Church teach on these very fundamental issues. And that goes back to the issue of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit to guide the Church.
Right. And I think about any group that I want to associate with, whether it's my work employment or my school or any other organization, there's a particular way in which we are, you know, a way that we follow these particular ways. Now we're talking about your religion and your faith. How much more important is that model of truth? We follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. How can we, with a good conscience, maybe it's about our conscience mm-hmm. also, that's well-formed or mm-hmm. not well-formed, follow or decide to not follow the founder of our Church, who is Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you know, I think that what I hear from people who are sort of in this position, if you will, of not being able to embrace and accept all of the teachings of the Church, things that have been clearly defined. I mean, there's some things that are still, you know, there's some room for some debate on certain issues because they're not yet fully clarified as new challenges come forward, as new technologies come forward, for instance, in the moral area. So a lot of times around medical moral issues or even sexual moral issues, you know, as we learn more and have greater technologies and greater capabilities, you know, sometimes the Church's teaching has to take time to discern, you know, look at the perennial teachings of the Church and how do they apply in these new circumstances and new technologies. So sometimes it takes a little while so that, you know, there may be some debate among theologians during that phase. But once the Church has spoken, mm-hmm. then we have to, you know, embrace and adhere to and give the submission of our mind and our will to the teachings of the Church. Why? But that's the fundamental question is why? Why do I trust the Church or why don't I trust the Church mm-hmm. when it comes to the teaching on these issues? And this is fundamental to understanding who we are as a Church founded by Jesus Christ himself on the foundation of the apostles. Because I think the heart of the problem here is that a lot of Catholics have lost the sense of the church teaching with the authority of Jesus Christ. This is a crisis of faith.
Mm-hmm.
If we no longer believe that the church, the Catholic Church, founded by Jesus Christ, no longer speaks for him, no longer teaches with his authority, then this explains why people can say, well, it's just a matter of your interpretation versus my interpretation. Or worse yet, you know, we most Catholics or the majority of Catholics, you know, agree or disagree with the church on this teaching. Well, you know, as if, you know, the church's teachings are determined by a poll,
mm-hmm.
you know. We're not that kind of an organization. Or geography. I've had people tell me, to be quite clear and specific about it, when I issued our teaching document on gender ideology, which, praise God, the Holy See, the Pope, through his instruments, has, you know, fully clarified the teaching around this, which clearly supports the position that you know we took here in the Archdiocese of Portland. But when that document was issued, someone actually said, not to me, but to one of our priests, you know, what was the Archbishop thinking trying to, you know, implement a teaching like that in this part of the city? It's like, well, last time I checked, church teaching was not determined by zip code.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is the perennial teachings of Christ. Now, how do we know that? And that's the important thing is, well, how do I know that the church teaches with the authority of Jesus Christ? Well, by the words of Jesus himself.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have to, this isn't rocket science. We don't have to go looking very far to find that Jesus gives this authority to the church.
Right.
And it's unequivocal. He does this in the Gospels in several places. There's a famous passage in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus entrusts the keys of the kingdom to St. Peter, right? So after professing his faith in Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus turns to Peter and says, no human being has revealed this to you but my Father in heaven. Therefore, you are Petrus, you are Rock. You are not, your name is changed. You are no longer Simon. You are Peter. You are Petros. You are the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Jesus is giving to Peter, to the first pope, but really to the whole church in her teaching authority of the apostles, the authority to bind and loose on teachings, in the promise of the Holy Spirit. I think this is one of the most important passages in the gospel that people have seemed to have forgotten. Jesus is teaching the apostles, and he says to them, and this is sort of in anticipation of Pentecost and the sending of the Spirit after he ascends to heaven. He says to the apostles, who are his leaders, who are the appointed ones to guide and lead the church in his name, he says, "This much I have revealed to you while I am with you." In other words, okay, I've told you this much while I'm here with you. I cannot tell you everything now because you wouldn't be able to endure it. You wouldn't be able to take it all in. You wouldn't be able to absorb it, basically. You wouldn't be able to understand it, maybe. So I've told you this much while I'm here with you. I can't tell you everything now because you wouldn't be able to take it in. But when I go, after I go, I will send another advocate to you. I will send you the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit will lead you into all truth. That's the fundamental basis for how we understand what we call the church's magisterium, mm-hmm. the teaching authority. That Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles so that the Holy Spirit will be able to guide them into all truth, to tackle the questions that the church is going to have to face across over 2 millennia now. I mean, when you really think about it, we have to struggle with some of the moral issues of our day that are based on some technology and understandings that weren't around at the time of the apostles.
Right.
So if Jesus is going to talk about the evils, let's say, of weapons of mass destruction, right? Well, the apostles, I mean, what did the apostles know about weapons of mass destruction? It would be unheard of for Jesus mm-hmm. to give a teaching on the immorality of weapons of mass destruction. Or teachings about the economic systems and justice that we have in place now in the world, or into the life issues, artificial reproductive technologies, contraception, or the sexuality issues of some of the moral challenges that we face today that wouldn't have been around at the time of the apostles, but we still need the guidance of Christ on these things so that we can live according to our dignity as human beings and to fulfill ourselves as we were created to be. And so the church is given the authority, the teaching authority of the church, residing in the successors to the apostles around Peter, the successor to Saint Peter, the Holy Father, the Pope, together as a body, are entrusted with and guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's the key. Mm-hmm. This isn't just a matter of opinion,
right,
or this isn't just a matter of one person's interpretation versus another's interpretation. This is the promised guidance of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we can have confidence when the church clearly teaches and pronounces on something, on a matter of faith and morals, she is infallible on these issues. And if anybody thinks things have changed since Vatican II, I want everybody to go back to Vatican II. I want you to read the document on the dogmatic constitution on the church, Lumen Gentium. I want you to read especially paragraph 25. Vatican II, clearly upholding the infallibility of the church when she pronounces on matters of faith and morals. So this isn't a pre-conciliar, pre-Vatican II attitude. This is Vatican II in its strongest wording. So this is really how we understand it. And that's why if I reject a defined teaching of the church, let's say, all right, let's say this was one of those light bulb moments for me when I was a college student and I was taking a course in theology, and I remember the theology professor, Father Roy Lepak, who later became actually my short time spiritual director. He said in class one day something that really struck me and I've never forgotten. He said, if you accept every single teaching, a defined teaching now of the church, we're talking about things that are clearly defined teachings of the church. If you accept all of the defined teachings of the church, except one, this one you just can't accept, he says, then you're no longer accepting the other 99%,
right,
based on faith, but on your own judgment. Yeah, these I can accept. These make sense to me. These seem right to me. This one doesn't. So you're not relying on the authority of God anymore to teach you and to reveal to you through his church established by Christ. Now you're relying just on your own judgment about what seems right and what doesn't seem right. And that's just not faith.
Yeah. You talk about the Holy Spirit. I heard it mentioned, the unforgotten third person of the Holy Trinity, that we don't necessarily remember the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is supposed to give us counsel, wisdom, understanding, fear of the Lord, piety. I mean, these are gifts that no matter what era we live in, no matter what new technology, should help to reveal the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But if we don't have a relationship, we don't understand the Holy Spirit, what's going to fuel our trust in the church or feed our doubt in not believing the church if we don't have a right relationship with the Holy Spirit?
That's exactly correct. And because it's the same Spirit, the Spirit manifests himself in various ways in the church, and listen, we all possess the gift of the Holy Spirit by our baptism and certainly strengthened in the sacrament of confirmation. So we all have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the charisms, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are distributed in different ways to the members of the body of Christ. So we have different functions within the body of Christ. And those who are ordained shepherds, the bishops of the church, who are the successors to the apostles, this is really a crisis, I think, in the church today. And I think that, quite honestly, I think because of all the scandals in the church in recent times, I think people really have had their confidence shaken in the shepherds, in the bishops. But the moral failures of bishops and the administrative failures of bishops, do not take away from the charism that Jesus gave to them to teach with authority on matters of faith and morals, even if they themselves fail to live up to those in a personal, on a personal level. It doesn't take away from the charism to teach with the truth and not to lead us into error. You know, Jesus is priest, prophet, and king. So Jesus is always identified as priest, prophet, and king. As priest, he is the one who offers the sacrifice of salvation, his own life, sanctifies us. As prophet, he is the teacher. And as king, he is our shepherd and ruler. That office is entrusted to the ordained ministers of the church. Every priest, every bishop participates in the we call the tre munera, the three offices of Jesus Christ. Actually, all the baptized do.
Right.
We all participate in the prophetic, priestly, and royal office of Christ, but to it in a different way than the ordained do. And this is again, okay, I'm going to Vatican II, folks. This is Vatican II, that the ordained priesthood differs, the Vatican Council taught us, from the common priesthood of all the baptized, not just in degree, but in its very essence, its very nature. It's a different way of participating in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so the bishops and the priests who minister with them as priests share in those three offices of Jesus as priest, prophet, and king, to teach, to sanctify, and to shepherd. This is the clear perennial teaching of the church when it comes to the ordained ministry. We exercise through the sacrament of holy orders, which is a real sacrament, a sanctification of us, that threefold office, to teach, to sanctify, and to govern God's people. And that prophetic office, the teaching office, is entrusted to us in a special way. Not that each individual bishop is infallible, clearly not. But together as a body, the College of Bishops, in communion with the successor to St. Peter, the Pope, as a body, teaches with authority, with certainty, with infallibility, those matters of faith and morals that Jesus wishes to communicate to us.
So when we're having these conversations with somebody who says, or in how they act, is a cafeteria Catholic, I'm just picking and choosing how I'm going to follow my faith.
Mm-hmm.
How do we move forward? How do we bring Jesus and the Holy Spirit and truth into that conversation, into a love of our neighbor, but to bring about a desire for truth, not about my truth, but the truth.
The truth. And truth mattered to Jesus.
Yeah.
I am the way and the truth and the life, he said. I have come. And he says to Pilate, right? You know, whoever hears my voice, you know, lives in the truth. And it's for this that I have come, to witness to the truth. There is truth. And this is the whole relativism of our age. And I tell you, it's rampant here in the Pacific Northwest. Relativism. You know, your truth is different from my truth. And there is no real objective truth. Well, yes, there is.
Mm-hmm.
We got to get over that. So I think the way to handle this is, I think to start from the starting point is to recognize that, you know, so many of us have just been very poorly catechized, very poorly educated in our Catholic faith, informed in our Catholic faith for decades. So I think it's knowing things yourself, knowing and understanding not just the teachings of the church themselves, the actual teachings on faith and morals, but also why the church possesses this authority to teach in the name and with the authority of Christ, with the authority of Jesus Christ. We are the mystical body of Christ. So it's to have that understanding and then to gently just try to enlighten people, educate them. You know, I don't blame anybody. I just, you know, if I blame anybody, I blame maybe the shepherds of the church, because, you know, maybe we've done a poor job over the last several decades of ensuring that in our schools, in our religious education programs, in the preaching in our parishes, that there's clarity, about church teaching. I think we're partly responsible for, you know, kind of allowing our people to slip into this posture, if you will, of not being very well formed and educated in how the church sees herself and how Christ established her. So it's to know our faith well ourselves and to be able then to explain it to others, or at least point others to those places that we would encourage them to read and study, just as I tried to point out just in a few things here from the Second Vatican Council. And the reason the church didn't begin and end at the Second Vatican Council, and it's not like we hit a reset button at the Vatican II, but everybody refers to Vatican II, and everybody talks about, oh, everything's been different since Vatican II. Well, I like to go back and point out what Vatican II actually said, because I think when people realize what it actually said, they're kind of like, oh, well, I guess the way the council was presented to me isn't quite accurate. So to be well-informed, well-educated ourselves, and then in a loving way to just try to point those things out and to teach and to lead others, especially you parents out there.
Yeah. And this is your clear vision. This is the mission about that passionate, focused Catholic education, forming our people to be able to evangelize with their heart and then to bring our priests and that brotherhood together. I mean, this is the hope that I see here in Western Oregon, but also for the church. Amen. And so let's continue to call upon the Holy Spirit to guide us here in Oregon and Washington as well, but also through the whole church. Would you help us close with your blessing?
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon all of you, your families and loved ones, and be with you this day and forever. Amen.
Amen. And as always, we want to thank you for joining us on this episode of The Voice of the Shepherd for Archbishop Alexander Sample. I'm Dina Marie Hale. Until our next encounter, may God bless you.
You've been listening to The Voice of the Shepherd with Archbishop Alexander Sample, a production of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. To subscribe to this podcast and access to all of our past shows, visit moderndayradio.com. Please email your comments and questions for the show to info@archdpdx.org. Learn more about the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon online at archdpdx.org. Peace be with you.
If you enjoyed this podcast, please consider sharing it with a friend. You can support this vital mission of evangelization through MaterDayRadio.com or the Hail Mary Media app. And thank you for helping us lead souls to Jesus through the Blessed Virgin Mary.